Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to be in verses 1 through 12 this morning. Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, you can open up to page 821 in the Pew Bible there in front of you. Matthew 16, 1 through 12. As you're opening there, I'm going to ask you if you would go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you and to me. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let's pray together. Oh God, would you please open our hearts and minds today to receive your word? And oh God, I pray we would be changed by the power of your word today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When I was in high school, I had a conversation with a girl about the fact that she kind of told me, she said, I get lost every single time I drive almost anywhere, but especially when I go to Birmingham. And I was like, okay, that's, by the way, some of you might be like, why didn't she just use a GPS? Well, you had to have one that stuck to your windshield with a little suction cup. It's called a TomTom. Or these were the days also, and I think some of you over here are going to love this. These are the days when you would print directions out. This is the golden age of travel. It's post map or atlas as you keep in the car and pre having directions on your phone. So what you would do is you would have to remember, for example, 2 to 3 days before, because your printer wouldn't have ink or it wouldn't be working. So you have to have plenty of time, a lot of leeway here. You go to and you determine which website's the best. MapQuest was pretty hot for a while, and then Google Maps came in. And you would go to Google Maps and you put in your direction and you would print them out. And it gave you something really wonderful to argue with your spouse about. And they would hold them and tell you, no, this is it. This is it. So she would get lost. And I said, why do you get lost every time you go to Birmingham? She's like, well, I'm going to Birmingham. And she'd be going to the gallery or the summit or wherever, or to go eat somewhere or whatever. And she was like, the whole time I'm going, no matter what, I just follow the signs that say Birmingham. And I would say, so you're telling me, like, don't put directions in, you don't know. She's like, yeah, so if I'm going to the summit, I just keep following every sign that says Birmingham. And so eventually, you know, they go away. There aren't any signs. They start saying Montgomery, right? And then I'm lost. I don't know where to go. I said, that is not exactly how it works. You don't just get dumped out in Birmingham and then there's everything. Guys, it's important to know how to read signs. It's important to know how to read signs. And if you stop and think about it, we read signs all the time. We read signs all the time. If you walk by a dog and the dog is growling, you've read a sign. I should not mess with this dog. Just yesterday, I played golf with my dad. And the sky started getting darker, and we started hearing thunder, and we were able to read the sign that a storm is coming. And so wisely, of course, we immediately got off the golf course, right? Of course we didn't. We're Alexanders. We finished playing, but we knew how to read the sign nonetheless, not necessarily to obey it. Listen, friends, it is important. It is important to be able to read the signs. And for another time here in this book of the Bible, Jesus is pointing those around him to the sign of Jonah. That is shorthand, ultimately, for the sign of Jesus' own death and resurrection. Jesus is pointing them to the gospel. It's one of the things that frustrates me when people act like Paul's teaching or whatever else is an imposition on the Bible, or that Paul invented the version of Christianity we have, and that Jesus didn't really think about or talk about the gospel. Over and over and over again, this is precisely what Jesus is pointing everyone to. His own death and resurrection. He's pointing people to the gospel. Throughout this chapter, not just these verses this morning, but throughout the chapter, we'll see over and over and over again the fact that this is a sign that's easy to miss. It's easy to miss the sign of Jonah. It's easy to miss the gospel. There are all sorts of things that can take our focus and take our attention off the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to warn you. I want to warn you by showing you three distractions. Three distractions that can easily take your focus off the gospel of Jesus Christ. Three distractions, I think, that could easily cause you to miss the sign and to not be able to heed the sign, to misunderstand or to misread the sign of the death of Jesus, the sign of the gospel, the sign of Jonah. This morning, I'm going to show you three distractions that you must avoid if you want to maintain your gospel focus. Here's number one. Don't be distracted by tests and signs. Don't be distracted by tests and signs. Something strange happens in verse 1 of Matthew 16. You see what it says? It says, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came. Now, something we may not recognize, some of you may know this, but sometimes we just sort of, because they are talked about so often in the Gospels, when we don't know a lot of their history often, we might miss the fact that the Pharisees and Sadducees were really sort of bitter rivals. They're sort of enemies. Pharisees took a much more literal approach to reading the Bible. They were more, for lack of a better term, a lot more conservative. And the Sadducees tend to have a little bit of a looser interpretation of things. But both of them had a problem with Jesus. You've heard the phrase, I'm sure, nothing unites like a common enemy. And so these two groups of religious leaders, isn't it fascinating? I mean, it just never gets old to me that God himself, who they claim to know and love, comes to earth and they get mad about it. Never, just let me say this, never, ever, ever underestimate a proclivity towards sin in human beings. The other day, somebody said, well, you can't lie. You know the preacher's being honest, you know. He's the preacher. He's being honest. I was like, you don't know very many preachers, do you? I'd keep an eye out, you know. Pharisees and Sadducees, instead of coming to worship the Lord Jesus, they came, the Bible says, to test him. To their own shame, by the way. They came to test Jesus. And they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Jesus isn't some circus sideshow, by the way. He's not going to, you don't just come and make commands and demands of the Lord of the universe and expect him just to immediately comply. And certainly he won't for those who are simply there to test him. Notice how Jesus responds. He answered them, verse 2, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Jesus says, your focus is all off. You keep asking for this sign from heaven. All the while, this is why so often Jesus will respond to religious leaders, have you not read? Do you not know Moses? Do you not know what is written? Have you heard what was said? Over and over and over, Jesus is saying, the answers you're looking for are there. They've been there all along. All you have to do is read the signs. And Jesus says, you know how to tell when it's going to be a stormy day. You know when to get off the golf course. But you don't know. You claim to know God so well, but you can't read the signs of the times and see me for who I am. And Jesus reminds them again that they are a wicked and adulterous generation. They seek for a sign, but no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. Again, Jonah, who was swallowed up into the belly of a fish and 3 days later came back out. The Bible clearly presents it over and over and over again in terms of him coming back from the dead. Some people think literally and others figuratively. I lean a little more toward a figurative coming back from the dead, but nonetheless, unquestionably, Jesus is pointing here to his own death and ultimately his own resurrection. He says, this evil and adulterous heart that we all have can only be overcome by the sign of Jonah, by his own death and resurrection. And friends, I want to say that the Pharisees and Sadducees and others, they were distracted by tests and signs. They wanted to make sure Jesus met their own criteria that they came up with. It was kind of a form of special pleading in some ways. Hey, I don't want to see what the Bible says. I don't want to know all this other kind of stuff. I want you to do a sign for me. I want to test you in this way. And they came up with all sorts of tests to try to expose Jesus. And yet they only ever exposed him for who he was. All the way to the final test, when they conspire to have him killed. And when he's killed, what happens? God raises him from the dead. Friends, I think much like the Pharisees and Sadducees and others in the day of Jesus, I think many of us here are distracted. We're distracted by tests, a desire to test Jesus and a desire for signs from Jesus. Some people, of course, still seek signs. I can remember when I was in some of the most challenging days of my own faith, struggling with the truth of the Bible and struggling just with just unsurety about lots of things. I can remember wishing God would just do some miracle for me. Just something. I would come up with things sometimes. Lord, if you would just do this, I think I would believe. But have you ever thought about the fact that, for example, the children of Israel, as they were being delivered out of Egypt, have you ever thought about all the miracles they saw? I mean, it's stuff that if the Lord one day, if I'm driving through Gadsden, I look over and he's just split the Coosa River for me to drive through or walk through, I'm going to be pretty amazed. It's a pretty amazing sign. Isn't it amazing to think the children of Israel, God parted the Red Sea before them, they walked through on dry land, the Bible says, and yet also, the Bible also tells us that all of them perished in the wilderness. Why? Because of their unbelief. Because they didn't trust the Lord. Signs are not going to do what we think they're going to do. They're a distraction from the sign of Jonah, a distraction from the gospel. Some of us are looking for all these different signs, all the while what you really should be doing is focusing in on, do I genuinely believe that Jesus rose from the dead, or do I not believe that Jesus rose from the dead? That is the pressing question for those who seek a sign. Others, I think, are still testing Jesus. They're waiting on every single T to be crossed and every single I to be dotted. I can remember one time sitting down with a gentleman, a friend of mine, and he wasn't a believer at the time, and he asked, I bet we talked about 30 or 40 different questions over the course of maybe a year. I mean, we just spent tons of time talking about every question. And finally he said, I think if God really wanted me to believe and God really cared, I think he would do something. I think he would send something to help me believe. And I was like, don't you think he sent me? And it was like a little lightning bulb went off, you know? Maybe God is helping. Maybe God is doing things. And of course, it's not because I was so good at answering questions, but what I kept saying is, I'm pointing you to the gospel here. Did you see this? Did you see what God is doing? You see, Augustine famously talked about how what we should practice is faith seeking understanding. In other words, I'm not saying that you check your brain at the door, that you avoid any of the difficult intellectual questions that attend to faith. I recognize those. I struggle with many of those myself and have over the years, maybe in the past more than now, but still, there's still challenges. I recognize those intellectual challenges. I wouldn't even say that you can't have any of those questions answered. But what I mean to say is, at some point or another, you have to recognize, I am going to start with trusting the Lord and ask Him to help me understand. But if we begin with, we must have total understanding to ever get to faith, we're sort of like the Pharisees and Sadducees and refusing to take God at His word. Let's be so careful with that. Don't be distracted, my friends. Don't be distracted by tests and signs. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says that they went over to the other side. And as they're going over to the other side, Matthew tells us that they forgot to bring bread. And that's what leads us to our second point. This context reminds us that we must not be distracted by the cares of the world. We must not be distracted by the cares of the world. They reach the other side. This usually means in Matthew either entering into Gentile territory from Jewish territory or vice versa, leaving Gentile territory and going into Jewish territory. If you've been here lately, you'll know that Jesus is here leaving Gentile territory and going into Jewish territory. They reach the other side. They had forgotten to bring any bread. And then Jesus says to them, he gives them a warning after this encounter with the Pharisees and Sadducees, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's interesting that Jesus uses this language. Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, leaven is seen as a positive thing. It's the way the kingdom is working in the world. And as this leaven is working away in the kingdom, Jesus is also warning them that there's teaching in the world that's false, that also works like leaven, spreading through the lump of dough. And so he issues this warning about the teaching, or the leaven is the imagery he uses, of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And I love what the disciples do. I love it so much because it makes me feel better about myself. There have been so many times in my life where I've just been so clueless. I can just remember, there are situations in my life I look back on and I'm so embarrassed by how I acted or something I said or the ignorance that I had or something like that. By the way, this is one of the reasons I believe the Gospels are true. Because there are so many situations that are presented in the Gospels that if I were one of the disciples and I didn't really believe in who Jesus is and what Jesus does, there's no way I would have been okay with those stories making it in. And this is one of them. So Jesus is trying to have a pretty serious conversation here, right? He's just got done feeding 4,000 people. Actually, more than 4,000, more than likely. Before that, he had fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread between the two situations. And when Jesus has to have a serious conversation about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it's like the disciples hear the word leaven and they're like, oh yeah, bread. We forgot to bring any. I'm hungry. What are we going to do about bread? Can y'all believe we forgot bread? Were we supposed to get bread from the Pharisees and Sadducees? Did we leave that bread? You know, they start having this kind of conversation. They're like hobbits, you know? Well, what about elevensies? What about second breakfast, you know? Worried about where their next meal is going to come from. Rather than heeding Jesus' warning or understanding what he was saying, disciples just take the opportunity to worry about what's for breakfast. Leaven, huh? Well, don't worry. We don't even have any bread. We don't have anything to eat. You don't have to worry about that. Notice what Jesus says back to them. I love it. Beginning in verse 8, Jesus is aware of what they said. And he says, oh, you have little faith. Why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000? And how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Friends, it's so easy to be distracted by the cares of the world. Now listen, I don't think it's a sin to eat, obviously. I don't think it's wrong. I think it's good. I think bread is a good gift from a good God. I don't think it's wrong to worry about, like, for example, I'm sure some of you have texted somebody already, like, what you thinking about lunch? Maybe passed a note, maybe whispered. That's okay. You got to think about lunch. Somebody's got to do it. It's like the only rule I have for my family is on Sunday, I don't want to be involved in choosing lunch. I just want to know where we're going and go there and eat, you know? So I get it. There's nothing wrong with thinking about it ahead of time. We think about it ahead of time a lot. There's nothing wrong with recognizing that we need money and goods and services and all the things that can only, frankly, be found in the world. It's the only place to find food. But the disciples miss what Jesus is teaching because they're too worried about food. They're preoccupied with the cares of this world. Now, I want you to see this. It's so easy to live our lives totally distracted. The world is designed to distract us. I don't know if you've seen studies. We most of us carry around a little distraction device in our pockets. And I'll be the first to say, the world's worse about being distracted by my phone. But it is designed to capture our attention. It's so easy to live our lives totally distracted by the things in the world. By money, do we have too much of it? Do we have enough of it? Do we have enough saved up? Do we have enough for this week? Do we have enough for lunch today? I get it. Money can be such a challenge. It can loom large in our minds. I think we can live our lives distracted by power. Isn't it so silly how obsessed we are with power in a world the Bible says is going to be burned up one day? None of that's going to make it to heaven, you know? Everybody, all the kings of the earth take their crowns and they put them at the feet of Jesus at the end of the age. Why fight for something that's not going to last? I don't know, but we do. By our standing in society. By the way, you know, we're all so worried about what everybody's going to think. Everybody's messed up. I know this for a fact, okay? It's part of what you learn in my line of work. Everybody has problems, okay? We're so worried about what everybody thinks and our standing in society, but look, there are just problems. We're distracted by our own health. We're distracted by what politicians are doing. We're distracted by television or Instagram or Facebook or whatever it is we're scrolling these days. Friends, be so careful not to be distracted by the cares of the world. Jesus is reminding the disciples, have I not provided for you? They're missing the true sign. They're missing what Jesus is teaching. They're missing what Jesus is saying because they're preoccupied with the things of the world, the concerns, the cares of the world. Friends, I want you to avoid that distraction so you can see Jesus for who he is. There's one point left that I want to leave you with, and it's this. Don't be distracted by false teaching. Don't be distracted by false teaching. How is it, Jesus says in verse 11, how is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then they finally get it. They understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Friends, the teaching, the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees is alive and well in the world. And listen, I think we have really good discernment in lots of ways. I think we do really well in discernment in lots of different ways. For example, we would immediately, if there was some sort of a theological liberalism that cast doubt on the Bible or someone came saying, well, it doesn't really matter if Jesus actually rose from the dead or not or something like that, immediately our alarms would go off and we would reject that false teaching. It's obvious to us. We're trained well to recognize that. We're trained well to recognize health, wealth, and prosperity theology. We're not going to fall for that silliness. It's so blatantly contradicted by the Bible. But there's other leaven that's so much more subtle. In particular for us, I think, and myself included, I've told you all a lot, I'm a recovering Pharisee. It's the kind of theology that's designed to help God out. Because, you know, God, he struggles sometimes, you know? Needs our help every... No, of course not. But we like to think he needs our help. We like to add rules. I've noticed a lacuna, a gap, God, in your rule system. We, the Baptists, have some suggestions. Forgetting, in an effort to do whatever to help God, sometimes we'll forget peace, love, patience, self-control, kindness. You can't do that kind of stuff if you really want to get something done. Well, tell Jesus that. Try to help God out. All sorts of legalism is still available to us. Friends, we must be careful not to be distracted by false teaching. We have to beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I'll tell you, I have a tendency when I'm driving to zone out a little bit. In fact, I'm notorious in my family. You know, two or three times a week, Whitney will say, "Where are you going, babe?" And then I'll say, "Well, I'll tell you where I'm going. I'm going to First Baptist Church, even though we're supposed to be driving to Birmingham right now. I'm going the opposite direction and accidentally driving to work." It's just, I sort of get in the zone and do that. So I'll automatically drive to church, or if I'm going somewhere on the interstate, and I'll actually drive right by it, you know, right by the exit or something like that. When we lived in Kentucky, one night, we were in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, south of Louisville where we lived, and I accidentally read a sign wrong. And I accidentally took a little highway called the Bluegrass Parkway in Elizabethtown, Kentucky. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. I want to warn you right now. If you're ever there and you have no business on the Bluegrass Parkway, do not get on it. Because the next exit to get off it is 10 miles down the Bluegrass Parkway. And those of you that know me, like Nathan's over here giggling, I can tell, because he knows how frustrated I was in this moment, right? I had to go 10 miles down and then 10 miles back just to get back to where we were going. It was a 20-mile detour. I missed the sign. I was distracted. I didn't pay attention. I didn't read it like I should. I missed the sign, and it cost me. I ask y'all simply the question today. Can you read the sign? Can you see what Jesus has done? Can you look and can you see the sign of Jonah? The death, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, there is so much more to lose than 25 minutes of your life, 20 miles of hassle. There is so much more to lose if we miss the sign. Friends, I want to press on you today. Look unto Jesus. Ignore the distractions there. Fool's gold at best. And look to the cross. Look to Jesus. Look to the sign. There is no other name under heaven whereby we will be saved. I want to offer an invitation this morning. If you've never put your trust and faith in Christ, I want to encourage you today to turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God in faith through Jesus. And I believe with all my heart, you will be saved. Turn away from the distractions, all the things that are trying to pull you away from what it means to follow Jesus, and look to Him and Him alone. See the sign for what it is. Second of all, you may say, "Pastor, I just need to pray." You can grab a friend there. You can come talk to me down here. If you're a Christian and you need to grow closer to the Lord, you do business with the Lord even now. In whatever role I can serve to help you, I'll gladly do it. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. What a joy it would be today for me to talk to you about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to do business with the Lord. Either right where you are, or I'll be waiting on you down here. Let's pray together.